All right, good morning, everybody. And I think I'm trying to join the call with Bruce. But don't give up on me, baby. I knew it.
Good morning, how you doing? Bruce.
How are you? I'm great.
Good.
Just, my left hand has not gotten to be much better mouser yet.
Well, my right hand would be about the same. I'm somewhat left-handed.
as somewhat sinister you are. Yeah, so.
Well, you know, according to the world's definition, right? You know,
yeah, exactly.
Of handedness.
Yeah, you probably know more about how that came about than I do, but it's
just, I don't know. It's just dexter and sinister were the two words used for.
Yeah, and you know, Dexter is pretty sinister. I don't know if you've ever watched Dexter, but
I think I've peeked at you know, part of an episode or two when Nancy was watching, but I don't think I really watched many of it.
No, not Dexter's Laboratory, which is hilarious.
Okay.
On Cartoon Network, but Dexter, the serial killer, who is like a lone vigilante who likes to chop up his victims.
Well, maybe I'm thinking of a different series.
But if you ever look it up, Dexter, it's really very good. Maureen Muldoon was in that in an episode. I saw her the other day.
Oh, really?
My husband binge watched Dexter last week, and so I saw Maureen Muldoon get murdered in on a TV show.
She said what an honor.
She said that was her last acting job.
Yeah.
Was getting murdered on Dexter.
So, well, that freed her up to do other things.
That's a way to go out. You know, move to Chicago and take over a whole new life. So good morning, Bruce. Welcome. We're here for the journey. And it is a study or a treatise on the obstacles to peace from Chapter 19, of Course in Miracles. And is it chapter 19? Yeah. I'm confusing my own self. I always get that confused with the laws of chaos, which is something. But chapter 19, obstacles to peace, which are chaos, basically. But are you starting chapter 2 today?
Four is where I have us.
Okay, chapter 4. I don't even know what chapters we're on.
Actually made through, since, what, November, we made it through the preface, introduction, and three chapters. That's pretty good for our talk for half an hour pace and then actually get to the reading lately, which is fine because we cover a lot of interesting things, I think, and have a lot of fun, certainly. I think we made it all over to chapter 4.
So I don't. It's different because I'm doing it on the Kindle and I'm doing it on my computer. So I don't have the physical book. Although I think I do have the physical book, I just don't have it right here.
Well, while you're finding chapter 4, I was just going to come. I'm starting a new chapter, so to speak, in terms of my web career in somewhat, and that is actually also last November. We launched the new Foundation for Inner Peace website, and among many other contributors, it was pretty much a team effort. I was sort of the lead in terms of the new website, and that was about a 4 year, you know, coming up on 4 years now that I've been involved with that effort and having a lot of people, great projects, and learned a lot and very much an exercise in shared interests. And and the last few months, up until a couple of weeks ago, I've been really pretty much, that's been my primary project for quite a while. And the Foundation for Inner Peace is doing a little branding exercise. And, you know, I saw a sneak preview of some of the new It looks wonderful, and so that'll take probably a while. So meanwhile, I'm kind of reaching out to the course community in terms of my livelihood, which is building WordPress websites, and which now powers about a third of the world's web, and is growing, and it's just a wonderful platform to build sites on, and little mom and shop pop shop like my wife and I run can do wonderful things because the plug-in architecture is so cool. And a little, this will be a quick aside, and I'll
get back ready.
But the new chapter I'm starting is basically, you know, reaching out, starting with, the intersection of my two loves in terms of online activity, and that is A Course in Miracles and building websites, in particular WordPress websites. So if you or anyone you know would like a new or remodeled website, that's what we do. And you can go to wp-webdesigns.com or intentdesignstudio.com. We have a new site. I actually haven't officially launched it yet, so it's kind of hidden from the search engines, but you can take a quick look around, and I think it's close to being ready. So enough to where I can announce it for people that want to take a peek. And if you have any comments or especially if you know someone who would like a Course in Miracles related website, that's sort of like the center of our bullseye, but we do websites for all kinds of small businesses. And that's the end of my soapbox, shameless self-promotion for the morning.
That's so excellent. Thank you so much. And you know what? I think I am going to reach out to you because I have my own personal website, and I have the website for ACIM Gather, and right now I'm getting ready to, I am this weekend going to premiere ACIM Gather on Zoom.
Great.
We'll still continue on Pal Talk, but then we'll have the concurrently with the Zoom because, you know, people will come looking for us. We've had people that we haven't seen in, you know, 10 years suddenly show up in the room that, you know, they just came to see if we were still there. So we still will maintain.
I mean, you're still there.
Yeah. And we'll maintain a presence on Pal Talk for some time, I'm sure. But but to give, you know, get into a better program for doing Pal Talk. But at the same time, I want to make our website better. And, you know, there's some things that have happened. And if you go to our website, I don't know if you see the same thing I do, but it looks like I've got twice. All my pages are in there twice. I don't know what happened. Anyway, that's neither here nor there, but I will reach out to you with that. I'm very, you know, I'm excited about this. I was able to get the radio, simplest thing ever. I was all this time I've been stressing out over, you know, I need to get the software for this radio program, and, you know, it's on this other computer, but, you know, I don't know how to transfer it off there. And then it just came to me, well, you know, just copy the folder onto your Dropbox and then copy the folder into your program files on your new computer. And I did that, and then I went to the icon, and I did the executable thing, and boom, there it is. It's sitting here. I can see that. It's right here.
Great.
It's done. You know,
cool.
I don't know why. You know, I thought I'd have to buy another program and, you know, let me research these programs and try to find the best one. And, no, just use the one you already have and, you know, do it through your Dropbox, which just I never thought about. So there we go. It's all these problems are so simply solved. Anyway, so
they are, and that kind of reminds me of another topic that I was actually conversing with C.A. Brooks, who has a wonderful bi-monthly show on A Course in Miracles on 1-2 Radio, so we got talking about, you know, the relational database, which of course is what WordPress is based on, but the metaphor of that really is interconnectedness and shared interest, if you will. And that if you have a bunch of tables that have information, they're kind of useless by themselves, but once you connect them and show how they can work together to achieve something greater than their individual, seemingly separate parts, voila, amazing things can happen, and you get insights that weren't possible from the isolated components. And what I thought, what a great metaphor for the metaphysics of A Course in Miracles is the pure non-duality that suggests that, you know, we're basically clueless working in isolation. But when we reach out and connect and join together in the mind with everyone and everything, we suddenly have, you know, the capability of infinite patience because we don't need anything for starters. And then even within the dream, we have access to the whole thing. And we don't, because we don't need anything, we're able to contribute and to, we're entrusted with the gifts of God, as today's workbook lesson says. So we can share those gifts freely without any kind of conditional, fettering that the ego might impose. Anyway, but I just thought that was kind of an interesting aside that I thought I might mention this morning as well. That, you know, the relational database idea is really just taking things that seem to be separate and hooking them together in ways that have more meaning than would be possible if they were just by themselves. And you know, the word, actually the operative word, is a join between tables of information. And you know, it's one of the jargon terms that's used in that database world. And so it's really, you know, we are truly joined, and minds are joined. So I think it's a pretty good metaphor, actually. And there was actually a movie that I saw a year or two ago about a small kind of skunkworks agency within the government that was basically, I think it was part of the FBI or the NSA, but it was kind of off on its own. And they were, you know, in the early days of relational databases, and somewhat relative to now anyway, researching things that had to do with national security. And because they were using a relational model, not just, you know, pouring over data by itself, they were seeing the connectivity between, you know, all kinds of communications and people, and then, you know, connecting the dots, so to speak. And they were able to predict that something was going to happen around 9/11, and they actually, had their information not been politically suppressed, might have averted what appeared to have happened on September 11th, 2001. So just, it was an interesting movie. I forget the name of the title, but you could probably Google it and find it. But I thought, again, the premise of how they were able to do what they did was they used the power of the relational model to see, you know, what's connected to what and why. And so, you know, if we can do that with our own minds, you know, we don't have to limit it to just averting catastrophes in the world. We could also apply it to realizing that we're not even in the world. And I think that's what this wonderful curriculum that you and I have been sharing for some time is all about, right?
Yes, absolutely. And wow, it is doable and it is done. Before we go on, I know you want to continue on, but hold that thought. We go on, will you put the links to those, your two websites that you just mentioned a bit ago about the the WordPress? Will you put those in the chat? Okay, that'll be awesome. Thank you. Continue on if you remember what you were going to say.
The concluding thought really was the very mechanism upon which we're communicating, both, you know, and sharing this, is really, you know, the web. I mean, it's again another metaphor for things in isolation, you know, flounder and you know, wither and and fade away, but when you connect things together and recognize that they've always been connected, you know, more importantly, metaphysically, then you have enormous capacity. And that's why years ago when I was a hardware and then a software engineer and the web, you know, was starting to, you know, become an interesting topic back in the early to the mid-90s, I kept telling my fellow engineers, I think this is going somewhere, you know. I think this web could amount to something. and then I kind of jumped ship from that whole thing and around the turn of the millennium joined a little, two dozen person .com era startup and had a lot of fun learning a ton of stuff about the early web And when that bubble burst, I went back and to hardware engineering, software engineering for a while. But then I kind of, when that ended, and you know, it was like, okay, that chapter was over, and it was like, okay, it's time to go back into the web stuff. So here I am revisiting, you know, another on a completely different level, because the technology has matured so wonderfully in terms of WordPress in particular and the web in general. But you know, the web is just a great metaphor, I think, for how we're all connected. And that was the point.
Well, it's the vehicle for the exponential growth. Things can't grow unless they're connected, and mm-hmm. so it really is. And the even the word web, you know, I mean, that's exactly what you're talking about, is how the word web is like interconnections. That's what it is, a net or the internet is you know, not just a network. It's like a net, like a fisherman's net. It catches things, so it's kind of cool, you know, how our language, you know, I'm just marveling every day at how our language, you know, yesterday I was thinking about the concept of, thank you for that, the concept of bringing my judgments to question. And it just came to me, like, you know, my the mind being a character in a story and saying, bring those judgments in. We must interrogate. And then, you know, then you see judgments sitting in the interrogation room, a police station with a light shining on his head and everything. And you're asking the questions, you know, why, what made you think of this? And why did you do this? And, you know, and judgment is giving us all of its little feeble reasons, all because of this and that. And then you finally come to the question and say, you know, were you there when the universe was made? Were you
there? I'm laughing a little because I was just picturing, you know, that kind of dark scene with the trench coat and the light over the table and the person handcuffed. There's, you know, where were you on the night of the Big Bang? You know, there's a tiny mad idea. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, and you could just go on. I thought about doing like a graphic novel, or a comic strip of, you know, here's what happens when you bring your judgments to question. Because the word, you know, bringing my judgments into question just made me think, you know, bring them in. You know, get
we have reason to believe you're complicit in the double shield of oblivion.
That's right, exactly. See, you're on my path. I was thinking those same things. Yeah, so it could be, you know, obviously in my mind it made a lot of sense and it made me laugh. But but that's it. You know, until you bring your judgments into question, you will never, ever, ever see you know, why things appear to be happening to you. And then if you get to the question of, you know, which is, you know, what is the basis for actual judgment? And, you know, Jesus tells you have no basis for judgment. You don't know anything. You know, you don't know why things are happening. You don't know the whole story. You don't know the beginning, middle, and end of anything. And your judgment has no meaning because it doesn't affect any of it. All it does is give you heartburn because you're not in control of stuff. But it's true. And you know, as long as we believe our judgments or we don't question them, which not questioning actually says I believe. If I don't question it, if I don't say that don't make sense. That can't be true. Then it really means, I do believe that. I do believe it's true. Mm-hmm. And so question your judgments, bring them in, round them up.
and of course, just to finish that visual metaphor, the ego's interrogation tactics, but the Holy Spirit's interrogation is always a voluntary one, where he's basically, you know, not that it's a he, but you know, that awareness that we took with us into the dream just gently waits for us to come around to the, well, how come this isn't working? Maybe there's another way, kind of thinking, and it's an infinitely patient, infinitely gentle, infinitely not condemning awareness that that lets everyone off the hook, including our seeming selves, the separate selves, and just gently asks, you know, where did this all happen? And did it all happen, more importantly? And could the whole premise upon which we're basing our self-incrimination ready to be thrown out of court? Don't go down that metaphor, because we've done that before, too.
Exactly. But yeah, that's it. You know, once you start seeing it, then you have what you see is that you have no basis for judgment. Once you start seeing it, you have no, there's no basis for this. And how many times later on have you proved that you were absolutely wrong in the first place? You know, I mean, it come to me all the time.
More than we can count.
Oh, goodness. All righty. So I finally got to chapter 4. And
hey! Do you want to read?
Sure.
Okay.
Get back over there.
Chapters, we're ready for the first obstacle.
First obstacle. Okay. We'll know all about this by the end. Okay, chapter 4, the first obstacle, the attraction of guilt. Dum, dum, dum. Bring those guilty bastards in. Oh, okay, nope. Anyway. This is from the Obstacles to Peace. This sentence, the attraction of guilt produces fear of love, for love would never look on guilt at all. So that's from the Obstacles to Peace. This section begins with a line which is always one of Bill Thetford's favorite. Like most of the sentences in A Course in Miracles, this line, when understood, holds the key to the whole thought system of the Course, both the ego's vicious insanity and the Holy Spirit's gentle correction.
And like the two interrogators, huh?
The two interrogators, that's right. And there are no alligators, only interrogators. And anyway, the attraction of guilt produces fear of love, for love would never look on guilt at all. That's the sentence. The first half of the sentence, quote, the attraction of guilt produces fear of love, unquote, states one of the Course's central principles and reflects the basic dynamics of the ego. As long as we are guilty and choose to be guilty, we will expect punishment. That is a basic law of the ego. Guilt always demands and therefore expects punishment. Moreover, we ultimately believe that it is God who will punish us because it is God whom we believe we have attacked. Therefore, whenever we are guilty, we must become afraid of love. We remain attracted to our guilt because it is the key part of the ego's strategy to have us to become so afraid of our minds that we would have to flee them into the world. Page turn. Into the world. And the body, thereby rendering ourselves forever mindless. Guilt is therefore the ego's prime defense in its plan to accomplish its goal. In this first part of the sentence, again, we can see the central piece in the ego's architectural plan to preserve itself. This seemingly omnipotent and unholy trinity of sin, guilt, and fear. This is summarized in the earlier section on sin. And this is, again, from text chapter 19. The attraction of guilt is found in sin, not error. Sin will be repeated because of this attraction. And while the guilt remains attractive, the mind will suffer and not let go of the idea of sin. For guilt still calls to it, and the mind hears it and yearns for it, making itself a willing captive to its sick appeal. This is Jesus talking, okay? Jesus is saying, yeah, we yearn for this. You're going to say something, say it.
Oh, I was just going to say that, you know, that's brought out in a lot of Kim Wapnick's talks is about how, and you know, the Course also says, you know, in fact, that's where he gets it, that, you know, we savor the guilt. We actually revel in the repercussions and the investments and all the attributes of guilt and the various forms that it takes, because we think that we're getting something out of it. We think that there's actually some sort of relief or something. And we think that somehow we're absolved from that guilt, or maybe at least rendered somewhat mindless, and we can forget about it until we realize that none of those strategies work. But I'm sure I know Ken is going to get into that further, but just kind of reiterating what's being said here.
Yeah, the evidence of that is, see how much I'm suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Just see how much I'm suffering, of course.
If it's a big deal, then we've obviously identified with the teacher of big dealness, which is really the teacher of littleness.
Exactly. But boy, does it ever take over, and does we identify with it. Our identity becomes the sickness. Our identity becomes the weakness, the smallness, the fearfulness. We don't become it. Our identity becomes it. And, as long as that's a big factor in our identity, then, what would happen if you were a person, or you knew a person who was chronically ill, always sick, always in the hospital, has some kind of a fatal disease, and that's how you identify them. You think about, you remember George, he's the one who's going to die, or he's the one who's suffering, or he's the one who lost his wife, or he's the, you have all these, you identify the person by their sickness, or by their loss, or by their weakness, or their smallness. And so what happens when George becomes miraculously healed? What happens when, George finds another wife that he likes even better than the one that died? What happens when suddenly George is happy and no longer that identity that you have given him because of your connection to his suffering? When that suffering is no longer available, then, George is not the same person. And it does shift the way we see people. And the same thing with us. When you give up your suffering, you're no longer the same person. And people can't identify. People have a very hard time identifying with. In fact, they're very unforgiving of people who become happy. My sister years ago committed suicide, and she was angry with her husband, angry at the world. She killed herself, and within like 3 months, he was with another woman. And before the end of the year, he was married. He was remarried. And boy, did that piss everybody off. There people were not, good for him. He found another love. People were like, how did he forget? How did he, he must not have loved her in the first place. He must not have cared at all that she died. People had terrible, angry thoughts about him because he was happy. And it was unthinkable that he should become happy when we were still grieving over our lost sister. It's, that's how the ego works. So I'm going to start this paragraph again. It's from text chapter 19. The attraction of guilt is found in sin, not error. Sin will be repeated because of this attraction. And while the guilt remains attractive, the mind will suffer and not let go of the idea of sin. For guilt still calls to it, and the mind hears it and yearns for it, making itself a willing captive to its sick appeal. Sin is an idea of evil that cannot be corrected, and yet will be forever desirable. As an essential part of what the ego thinks you are, you will always want it, for the ego brings sin to fear, demanding punishment. Yet punishment is but another form of guilt's protection. For what is deserving punishment must have really been done. Punishment is always the great preserver of sin, treating it with respect and honoring its enormity. What must be punished must be true, and what is true must be eternal, and will be repeated endlessly. For what you think is real, you want and will not let it go.
Yeah, I think if the term big dealness was available when Helen was describing the course. That might have been used instead of enormity, but
big dealness. I don't think Helen would have used that. Not even if it was acceptable. That's not. No.
I guess that is a Shakespearean iambic pentameter style.
That is
style.
Not no. Helen-like, but...
Okay. I'll concede that one. good stuff, though, huh? What you're just reading is just like, you know, without guilt, there's nothing to punish. And without punishment, you know, they kind of work together to reinforce this insane, mindless ideology that somehow... sin can actually, you know, exist in our minds and therefore, you know, be projected out in the world and in all, you know, in countless forms of crazy behavior and you know, we see it all around us as an expression of, you know, thinking that self-interests are possible. And without all those premises, that seem to, you know, have these, you know, we were talking at the beginning of the, our hour about the interconnectedness and everyone, and I also was thinking about, you know, open source software is every, you know, everybody gets to have a, you know, an opportunity to contribute in some way or another but that's, you know, the whole thought system is completely consistent. And this is another thing I think that Ken Wapnick points out in so much of his work that, you know, the ego's thought system is completely consistent. And all the pieces of it—the sin, the guilt, the fear, the death, the you know, the forgiveness to destroy—all the whole gamut of things that the ego does, and its strategies, and its thoughts, and feelings, and emotions, and everything—they're all they all work together to support that one premise that you know, separation is possible, and that duality is real, and that, you know, the whole silliness.
Yeah, but, and guilt is warranted. Yeah.
Yeah, but the other thought system that the Holy Spirit espouses is that none of that could have possibly affected our Creator, and we've never left that awareness, and it's only in a dream, a massively, you know, big deal, enormous dream that we've made up an imaginary system whereby this seems to be possible, but it's you know, it ain't necessarily so.
It ain't necessarily so. And so is our individuality, what we think is real and what we want, preserved and protected, which we shall not let go behind the seemingly iron curtain of the ego's fantasy thought system of sin, guilt, fear, and eternal punishment. And yeah, that's it. That's what we're doing. We want you to be punished. I want you to be punished. I want me to be punished. Because that's really what makes me real. And really that's the whole idea. If you think that sin is real, punishment must happen.
Mm-hmm.
But if you know that God is real, then punishment is not only unnecessary, it's really useless. it does nothing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's had no effect.
Reality.
Yeah. So you want to continue reading?
Sure.
Okay.
What we have here, incidentally, is a stylist.
What we have, yeah.
I'm sorry. Say again.
I said, what we have here is failure to communicate.
Right. Well, we've communicated with an insane teacher. That's the challenge. Is we need to address that, recognize that it hasn't worked, and choose the other teacher that is 100% sane and 100% consistent, just like the other teacher, except the other teacher is 100% insane, but 100% consistent. Okay, so what we have here, incidentally, is a stylistically recurring theme in A Course in Miracles, where Jesus puts forth mutually exclusive states in the same sentence. If we are guilty, it must lead to fear. If, however, we choose love, it is impossible to have fear or guilt at all. So what this means then is that our guilt teaches us to be afraid of love, because if we are guilty and then choose love, love would automatically banish the guilt and therefore the ego itself. This then leads to the ego's attempts to justify to us its belief that love is really the enemy, because love will punish. Again, sin and guilt demand punishment. Therefore, the ego is afraid of our choosing real love, because non-dualistic love would mean the end of the dualistic ego and its guilt that love cannot even see. In summary, then, separation, individuality, and guilt cannot coexist within oneness, unity, and love. And so the ego's protection is its teaching that the love of God is to be feared, and it is our belief in the reality of guilt that produces, quote, fear of love, unquote.
Yeah, so. That's, you know, the hardest thing I think for me to really understand was the idea that I could be afraid of love.
Mm-hmm.
And that I would run away from love, that I would reject love. But Jesus is so clear in his logic, you know, it makes sense. And, you know, once I, you know, because I know I was doing that, but mm-hmm. I couldn't logic why. There was no logical reason to me why that would happen. But, you know, when I see that, it's because that, you know, I still believe in sin. I still believe that that bad things can happen,
mm-hmm.
and I still believe that guilt is warranted. So, of course, I'm going to be afraid of love, because love says you're wrong.
yeah, exactly. And I like to always, you know, when I hear the word sin, I find that because of the religious baggage associated with that. That tends to, you know, make that term a loaded one. I find it's helpful to, even though these aren't complete equivalencies, the fact that the three letters S, I, and N occur in these three words, I find it helpful as kind of a mnemonic device or memory jog. And that is separation, substitution, and specialness. And those, if you kind of take any of those three separately or put them together, they cover a whole lot of the realm of what the ego's use of sin is about. It really, you know, has to do with all those three. And I'm going to let one of our cats out who's wandered in.
Okay.
Pardon for a moment.
Quite all right. I know about the cat in and out thing. I got my cat out of here before I started teaching. I made sure that he was fed and put out the door. So, hey, Iris, good morning, sweetie. Welcome, welcome. All right, and here's Bruce back without the cat. Bruce and cat. Okay.
Let's see. Should we
continue
read the next one?
Sure.
Okay.
You want me to read? Okay.
Sure.
This is, again, from a quote from the Course. It is the nature of love to look upon only the truth, for there it sees itself, with which it would unite in holy union and completion. So love completes itself. Love looks to itself. Love loves itself. Love yearns for itself. And so where does it find itself? In the truth. And so when we look upon the truth and we see only love, then that's all there is. And, you know, ego unites in grievances. Ego unites in agreement that things are bad. You know, there. Look at all the things that your ego unites with. You know, you just turn on the TV and look at the news, or, you know, read a post on Facebook, or, you know, anything. You know, look at what your ego is uniting with. Look at your thoughts and opinions and fears and upsets, and this is what your ego is uniting with. But if you were able to look on the truth, which I had a really great realization, you know, and it's been coming to me, but, you know, I've been rejecting it because, doggone it, I don't want to do this. But, you know, I had the truth looking at Donald Trump, who is the current president of the United States. And I was watching him this week when they were talking about this idea of him having had gotten information from the Russians, or looked for information from the Russians, or accepted information from the Russians about Hillary Clinton, about the election. And, you know, I was watching him in an interview with George Stephanopoulos, and you may have seen part of that as well. And it occurred to me as I was watching him that he did not see that what he had done was against the law. He didn't see that his actions or interactions were illegal. And so he was saying, of course I would do that. Of course, that only makes common sense. Why wouldn't you take information from anybody who came along and offered it to you? Why would you, he didn't say why would you question their motives. He just said, I would take it. And I realized at that moment, this guy is so clueless about his own thinking that it would be cruel for me to accuse him of being evil, because he's not capable of it. He's not capable of being anything other than this clueless being who doesn't see the results of his own actions. And I thought, well, in his mind, he's innocent. And I thought, well, why isn't he innocent in my mind? Why am I seeing him as guilty? And I realized, oh, yeah, he is innocent.
Well, yeah, exactly. And this is, again, the level of confusion issue that we've addressed numerous times. But I don't think whenever these things come up, it bears reiterating, because it's such an easy trap to fall into. Is on the level of spirit, on the level of the real mind that the Of Course in Miracles talks about, which is really beyond duality, we are perfectly innocent. And that's what Of Course in Miracles attempts to do, is not to teach about love, because that's beyond what, but its goal is to basically bring our minds to a place where we trust the Holy Spirit and go beyond separate interests and look at everything as an opportunity to forgive ourselves for making up this, as again Ken Berlin puts it, a maladaptive solution to a non-existent problem. And if we can remember to do that, then we can look at the behaviors of ourselves and everyone else in the world and see the craziness without condemnation. We can see that some behavior merits jail time, some behavior merits not that. I have that experience.
All behavior merits jail time, by the way. In all behavior merits jail time, because we're all in jail.
Well, yeah, in a sense, yeah, if you want to look at it that way. Metaphorically, we're all in a self, we've all put ourselves in a prison, slammed the door, thought we slammed the door, but in truth, there's no jail and there's no door, and even if there was, it would be welded open, because the awareness we took with us into the dream, that the Course uses the phrase Holy Spirit to symbolize, says nothing happened, and this is our way back out of both level confusion and the whole all the ego's thought system of sin, guilt, and fear, is just to look at everything that is uncomfortable in our minds with the Holy Spirit and see that it has no basis in truth. It's an unfounded, unconscious thoughts of sin, guilt, and fear. And the more we look at them with that awareness, that kind-hearted awareness that sees everyone the same, the more we see that there is no cause for incrimination on the level of the mind. Now, on the level of form, it makes perfect sense to put certain people behind bars and prevent further damage to society. And I actually took part in two juries last month that did just that. We found two people, a man and a woman in the two trials I was in, both quote-unquote guilty of the charges that, you know, some of the charges that were levied against them and innocent of others. But that's on the level of form. Now, on the level of mind, that gave me an opportunity to practice the principle of seeing everyone in that courtroom and beyond, of course, were completely innocent in truth. But that was, you know, irrelevant to what I was there to do on the level of form. But on the level of the mind, what I was there to do, what we're all here to do, and that's why Lynn and I are having these conversations, is to forgive ourselves for our projections and return our minds to the state where we see everything as either a call for love or an expression of love. No matter how high or low, you know, in political office or within our households or communities or, you know, different social strata or whatever. I mean, it has no, those have no bearing on the truth and the reality that we're all eternally innocent. But on the level of form, you know, there's varying degrees.
The character is guilty as hell.
Yeah.
Let's just put it that way. The character in the story is guilty as hell. If you look at any story and see any character that appears to be doing any, you know, wrongdoing, first off, just about any actor could play that character, you know, in some way or another. And, you know, it doesn't, so it isn't the person. You know, it's not the Donald Trump. It's not the being that we are. It's the character that is what it is. And, you know, I think he's just as helpless to his own ego and character as anybody else is.
Sure. Oh, sure. Exactly. Yeah.
And not knowing that's the case. He thinks that's who he is.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing is we've all identified with an imposter but we single out certain individuals that appear to be, you know, poster children, which in this case is a particularly good one, but we're all poster children of an insane thought system. And I think that's the place where we really have our true hope lies is to get out of the matrix dream of the ego's Machiavellian story and just realize, you know, it's just like, this is silly. Why would I impose this on anyone, including myself? And when we come to that place, that's when we, you know, start loosening the attraction of guilt. We allow ourselves to see that our very, very reasons for wanting it were, you know, unfounded. And, you know, they seem consistent with the other insane thoughts of the ego. But if we look at any of them with the Holy Spirit, and certainly if you look at them all together, they begin to vaporize because we realize, well, that's clearly insane. I mean, it's completely consistent, but clearly insane.
Yes, yeah. And you know, for me to, you know, recognize how very helpless everyone is to that and how very afraid they all are, then, you know, what today's lesson is talking about is, you know, coming to the point where you are no longer afraid of love. You're no longer afraid of, you know, what appears to be happening. And because of that, then you can be the teacher, the grown up in the room that says it's only, you know, thunder and, you know, or whatever. This is what we do. And, you know, whether you're doing the course for that purpose because you want to save the world, which is the reason I started doing the course in the first place, you know, I want to save the world, or if you're doing it because you want to save your own mind, which is the same thing, the eventuality, the result, is if you do it, you do save the world. That the fear is, you know, goes away. You know, if I could make Donald Trump a less fearful person just by loving him, then wouldn't that be for everybody's benefit? You know, that would, I mean, that would save the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, not just Donald Trump, you know, my next door neighbor, my husband, my, you know, myself, my children, you know, let us work on being the beacon of light and not the arbiter of fear, not promoting fear, which I found, I was doing that myself, you know, by saying, look at all these things they've done. You know, all I was doing was promoting fear. And when I decided that's not helpful, and stopped doing that, then I myself became less, in fact, I have no more fear about any of it. And, you know, and the fear, honestly, just to bring this point up, because I've, you know, been prompted to bring this up like three times and haven't said it, so I guess I need to say it now. Everything that I'm doing, obviously, I'm doing it for my own salvation. And if I do anything to, you know, say, well, you know, it's, you know, he's making global warming worse, or, you know, I'm assuming that I know the future. And I'm assuming that I know the outcome. And I'm assuming that, you know, global warming is a bad thing. And I'm assuming that, you know, burning coal for power plants is a bad thing. You know, I'm making up a story about what's good and bad, and my assumptions about what's bad are what are driving my belief in guilt and my lack of love. But if I recognize that nothing is bad about any of it, I don't know, global warming might be the best thing that ever happened. You know, we might be Waterworld with Kevin Costner, you know, and that might be the best thing that ever happened. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but...
Yeah, a long time ago.
But you know, how am I to say, you know, this is doom and gloom for everybody? I don't know. I don't know what...
We base our peace of mind on what happens or doesn't happen in a massive holographic illusion. And if you kind of think about what that implies, it's like, that's pretty silly. But it's, you know, it's, I mean, certainly you wouldn't diss anyone or, you know, if from that perspective you really saw that, you would have tremendous compassion, because you would realize, well, what a pervasive, you know, dream this is. But it's not real. And therefore, you know, the impetus would be then to, you know, keep first and foremost, keep that thought uppermost in one's own mind. And then as a byproduct of that, you know, I'll use a phrase that I think somehow fits, the open source philosophy of the Course's teaching, which is basically minds are joined and ideas don't leave their source, means that if once we allow that to enter our minds, it automatically propagates to all other minds, because there is no other mind. And that makes it real easy. There's no communication channel to break down in truth. You know, then it's pretty simple and straightforward. All we have to do is just look at our resistance to wanting to make the dream a big deal and real, and you know, wanting the terror only because we think that there was some cosmic crime committed and we were complicit. And in a sense of a dream, we were. You know, we've all been complicit in fabricating this massive dream. But the dream has had no impact on reality, and that's, to me, the crucial thing, you know. And that's why the beginning lines of the Course, you know, nothing real can be threatened. Right there, you know, that's the missing piece in so much. In fact, the other evening in our Wednesday study group, someone brought up the line, the second line from that phrase is, nothing unreal exists. That actual phrase was used in one of the Star Trek movies. I think it's the one with the it's an early one with Spock, and there's something that was said on the planet Vulcan, or by a Vulcan colleague of Spock's, I believe. But, you know, that nothing unreal exists. Well, the ego can use that, you know, just like, you know, the devil can cite scripture for its own purposes. The ego can use that to say, well, nothing unreal exists. And the ego would say, well, the only thing that exists is space and time and bodies and separate stuff. And, you know, so without the nothing real can be threatened to go with it, you know, that second line could be tremendously misused by the ego, and of course is. but that has had no effect on reality. Getting back to that first sentence, you know, nothing real can be threatened. And, you know, reality doesn't care. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, knock yourself out. Take all the time you want to get back to the dream. But yes, of course, Miracle suggests you just might, you know, you might want to consider the idea that you'll be happier if you, you know, choose this fast track curriculum to get back to your right mind and gently, without condemnation, choose against anything that supports the ego's insanity, and just let it go. Let it vaporize. Let it just disappear in the light of the understanding that comes from seeing without condemnation. And poof, there it goes.
There it goes. And it only goes because you don't call it back. You don't keep calling it back. You don't keep saying, yeah, but I don't want to forget about that. I don't want that. That's still a part of my experience that I want to call up on whenever I'm, you know, feeling aggrieved, or I want to remember how you done me wrong, or whatever thought you're thinking. You've got to give up your investment in it and let it go, because it will not go away. It'll come back in some other form later on, and you'll be confused as to why this came up. And I thought I was done with all that. No, you weren't, because you didn't let it go. You kept holding on. And that's what we do. We just hold on and hold on. Until we have no reason to hold on to it anymore.
The ego's white-knuckled grip doesn't last forever. It may seem like it has a lot of tenacity, but eventually, as the Course points out, you know, our tolerance for pain may be high, but it's not unlimited, you know.
That's right. Thank God for that.
Well, eventually we'll say, wait a minute, I just am not peaceful here. What am I still doing wrong? And we'll say, I picked up the sword again, you know. So how did I get my hand? Well, because you wanted the battle. You know, we wanted to have a dualistic system because we thought we were guilty, which kind of gets back to the whole point of this chapter that Ken wrote that we're just getting into this morning.
Yeah, you think you need to be punished.
Yeah,
that, you know, that desire for punishment, that need for punishment, because sin deserves punishment. You know, that's what the ego would go insane if we didn't believe that sin deserved punishment. Mm-hmm. The ego is insane, and you know, sin doesn't deserve punishment. Sin deserves love. You know, the answer to all of it is love. Nothing else. So, anyway, it looks like our time is almost up.
Just about. thank you as always, Lynn. I was just thinking, you know, that the reality police, so-called reality police for the ego, always, you know, it's sort of like we see the flashing red lights and hear the siren behind us, and in ego's realm, there's, you know, immediate pangs of guilt, you know, like, oh, now what have I done kind of thing. But in the Holy Spirit's world, all of those indicators are just basically, oh, what a wonderful opportunity I have to look to see what unconscious guilt I have yet to forgive. And, you know, totally different perspective. And one is liberating and the other is condemning. And that kind of summarizes the two thought systems.
That's right. You can be heaven or you can be in hell, but choose one.
Exactly.
You can't have both.
Exactly.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Bruce, for all of
us. Likewise, Lynn.
Meeting with you on Saturday mornings, and look forward to even more returning to the book, The Journey Home, with Dr. Kenneth Wapnick, talking about the obstacles to peace. Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson every Saturday morning. Thank you, Bruce.
Likewise. Have a great week.
You too, hon. Talk to you later. I will contact you later about the website thing. So
great.
All right. All right. I love you. I'll talk to you later.
Likewise. Bye for now.
Bye-bye.
All right. Wow. That was strange. Seemed like both of us had the mic. So I guess I'm broadcasting, huh? Yeah, I am. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's all right. Let's just have fun about the disinformation and the confusion that's spread about on the media, you know. We think we're upset because of the disinformation and the confusion. I thought I was upset this morning because of the flea bites. You know, it's funny, no matter how I try to stop myself from being around fleas, whatever I do, I just still get bit, you know. And I realized I am upset. Not for any of those reasons, but the reason I'm upset is because I'm not thinking with God. Really, that's all there is to it. I came here to realize I needed to, use the miracle, listen to the Holy Spirit, and begin thinking with